want to invite your attention to the 15th chapter of 2 Samuel. The 15th chapter of 2 Samuel is where our message for this evening is going to come from. And as you're turning in your Bibles and turning on your Bibles to that particular chapter, many of you are familiar. I may be dating some of the historicity of my upbringing, but many of you all remember the story of Sir Isaac Newton. Many of you, let me check for a moment. How many of you remember Isaac Newton? You may know Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton was that famed mathematician and physician of the 1600s. Not that you knew him personally, but you may have heard. I don't know. Has anybody in here known him personally? Let me check for miracles do happen. I mean, I do understand miracles do happen. I see you there, Papa Dave. But truly, he is well known for that phrase that we often quote: "For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction." And though in this context, in the context in which he had made that familiar quote to some of us in here, in that context, he was speaking more about physics. But I submit to you that I believe that that particular truth is also applicable to life's choices. That for every choice, there is an equal and corresponding consequence. Because choices have consequences. Wise, good choices bring about what kind of consequences? Good consequences. Good choices bring about good consequences. Unwise or bad choices will reap what kind of consequences? Bad. For every choice, there's a consequence. And circumstances of life compel each of us, despite our age, our stage in life, to make choices. In fact, your relationships that you have compelled you to make the choice of where you're going to sit this evening. The weather compels us to choose what we're going to wear today. In fact, you know, if you lived in Houston long enough, as I come to learn, that can change from day to day. And so, but it compels us to make a choice of what we're going to wear. Truth is, those choices we don't always need assistance in. But there are some choices in life that are so gripping, so defining, that we must take care on how we choose, lest we choose the wrong choice and reap the wrong consequence. We can't always choose the challenges in life. In fact, why don't you help me preach this just for a moment, because I want to make sure your neighbor gets it. Tell them, just go ahead and tell them, say, you can't choose the challenges in life. Now, you just chose whether or not you're going to share that with your neighbor, and some of you just looked at me and just said, we can't choose the challenges in life. No, the truth is, I want you to get this, we can't always choose our challenges, but we can choose how we respond to them. And the wrong response complicates and may, and many times, delay the very deliverance we could have experienced had we made the right choice. And that's what I want to invite you with that thought in mind as we engage the lesson from David's life, particularly in this 15th chapter, because David is facing a challenge in his life. And I want to thank Pastor Ed. I saw him earlier. Wave at me if you're still there. He is. There. Thank Pastor Ed for engaging us in David's life and how we can learn to make better choices and decisions. Here, David, King David in our text, is faced with yet another challenge. But in the 15th chapter, I must warn you that his challenge in this text is not from some outside attraction. His challenge in this text, Mike, is not from some opposing force. No, it's closer than that. The challenge for King David in our text is from his very own family. In fact, his son offers a challenge to his father, that despite all of the goodness his father bestowed upon him, his choice was to hurt him. And there is no pain like personal pain. Can I talk with you all just for a moment? Because I really want us to grapple with the truth in this particular narrative account of David's life. Because today from this account, we can discern the best choices to make, even when we are confronted with challenges from those we love the most. It's discerning when to fight and when to flee. See, David's son, Absalom, is the antagonist in the text, and he's coming against his father. Let me give you the backdrop so you can understand the context, and when you have time in your private study, let me encourage you to study from the 14th chapter to the 19th chapter of 2 Samuel to really get a good concept of all that is happening in King David's life, because King David in this moment in the text has heard in the 14th chapter that his son Absalom, get this, with murderous intentions, killed his half-brother Amnon. As a result of these intentions, Absalom then flees from the area because of the deed that he has done. And in the latter part of the 14th chapter, he's received back. Get this, his father receives him back in favor and forgiveness despite his past intentions and puts him in a place of royalty. Did you get that? That Absalom murdered his brother, his half-brother, his father's son, and his father, despite the pain that he caused, invites him back as a part of the royal family. And he forgives him and gives him favor. So much so that in the end of the 14th chapter, it says that the king kisses his son Absalom and receives him. Similar to what God has done for each and every one of us. As egregious as our lives, sinful lives have been before God, God, some of you may understand this, God in his love forgives and welcomes us. He welcomes each of us no matter how difficult, no matter how dirty, no matter how troubling our past experiences may be. God, the Father of all, Creator of all, through Jesus Christ, loves us so much that he invites us into his family when we accept his gift of grace. David does this for his son Absalom. He gives him an extension and a gift of grace. But at the hand and a response to the gift of grace, Absalom makes a choice to go against the very father who expressed his love to him. And let's look in the text and see how this unfolds in the 15th chapter. Because the text says that after his father had given him favor, in verse chapter 15, verse 1, after this, after his father received him, after his father forgave him, after his father has favored him, after this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. Let me pause here because I want you to understand what's happening. He got himself the regal ride, if you would, of a king, though he was not the king, and he positioned himself in place of the king near the gate. Notice the text. He positions himself near the gate, and when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you from?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," verse 3 says, Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land." Do you see this? His father accepts him, his father favors him, and here he's trying to usurp his father's authority. He says, "See, if I were judge in the land," Absalom would say, "your claims are right, but the king hasn't designated anyone to hear you." Verse 4, then Absalom would say, "Oh, if I were judge in the land, then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Do you see the context here? A son who has been treasured and forgiven now becomes treacherous and invokes a conspiracy to sabotage his own father's legacy, to usurp his own father's authority, and to befriend and garner the confidence of those who once followed his father so they would follow him. What do you do? What do you do when those closest to you are the very ones who attack you? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you ever had that experience, but oftentimes in the text, it is as the text teaches, is that those who are the most closest are the ones who know how to hurt us the most. This is a father and son's relationship. And the son is after the throne of his father. You know, every day, I call this the David dilemma, Mike. Every day, we can wake up, Mike, to the David dilemma. I mean, Ken, truly, the David dilemma that he's blessed by God. He's favored by God. He is positioned by God. He is God's, he's a man after God's own heart. God has given him, anointed him, blessed him, and gave him a position of authority. And at the same time God has blessed him, evil is pursuing him. And we can wake up in the same dilemma, because the truth is every day we wake up to the blessings of God. We wake up to the faithfulness of God. Every day, we just sung it, we wake up to new mercies from the Lord. Have you ever woken up one morning and you woke up, Leslie, and all of a sudden there was a song in your mind and a praise on your lips and you were going about your day, and all of a sudden in the midst of that day, it looks like evil was on hot pursuit for you? You ever been there? Jesus, our Savior, knew of this, for he alerted his followers in John 10:10. Listen to what he said. He said, the thief comes, but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's one part of the experience. And Jesus says, but I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In the 16th chapter of John, Jesus says to those he is sending out, he says, I've said these things to you that you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. It's going to happen. Evil is going to pursue. Trials are going to come. Then Jesus says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Even in Matthew, the 10th chapter and the 16th verse, Jesus says to his disciples as he's sending them out, he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. May we not be so jaded that we don't understand that evil can always be in pursuit of us. And in those moments of challenge, it is incumbent upon all of us to make the right choice. So here in David's context, evil is on pursuit. And the first lesson that I really want to deposit into your daily dealings of life is that before choosing to engage the conflict, don't react, brothers and sisters. In fact, take a step back. Because oftentimes when challenges come from those who are closest to us, our emotions can get the best of us, and we ought not allow our emotions to escort us into a response that we are not ready to make. I'm going to talk to some real people just for a moment here. I can't talk to everybody, because everybody may not want to tell the truth in church. But have your emotions ever got you in trouble? Okay, I'm going to talk to some people on this side here. Have you ever been there where something happened so close, so painful, that it caused something on the inside, and before you knew it, your mouth was speaking before your mind was thinking? I want you to understand that challenges are going to come, and when they come, it's incumbent for us to make the right choices. And the first choice we should make is before we speak, we ought to speak to God. In fact, a lot of battles would be won if we didn't stand to fight but fought on our knees. And I don't know exactly who I'm speaking to right now, but Claude, you know all of us will be there from season to season and time to time where there are challenges that will come that we are ill-equipped to handle on our own. Hear me, brothers and sisters, particularly in dealing with family struggles. Don't be so quick to react. Instead of reacting, take a step back and pause long enough to pray and hear what God has to say. See, because I gave you the context of Absalom's conspiracy against his father, and I want to invite you to the 13th verse of the 15th chapter, of this 15th chapter, because here in the 13th verse, David gets word of his son's treachery, and notice the text, it says, "And a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of all the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." Why? Because he usurped his father's authority. He took authority that wasn't his own. And then David said to all the servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee." Is this interesting? This is interesting. Because David was anointed by God. David was placed in that position in the city of Jerusalem as king by God. David was favored by God. David was selected in his family by God. When others were looking over him, God saw him, placed him on the throne. Shouldn't David fight for his position? And yet, instead of mounting an attack, though it's his rightful position, the text says, David turns and he tells those who are with him. Then David said to all the servants who were with him, "Arise and let us flee." That instead of reacting, he gave a response that called for him to leave the conflict. To leave the conflict before he became combative. Can I teach? I'm going to teach for a moment here, Art, because the reality is oftentimes when we're faced with those challenges, God is giving us the same guidance through David's life. He's giving it to us even now, that before we just react in emotion, before we have the right words to say because we're standing on the right platform, he's challenging all of us to pause enough to consider that sometimes the best response is not to fight, but to flee. To leave the argument. To leave the tense moment. To give some time for things to cool down. David leaves. David leaves because, and I believe David leaves because David counted the cost. He counted the cost. We know he counted a cost because in the text, his response is, "We're going to flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtakes us quickly and brings down ruin on us and strikes the city with the edge of the sword." Notice the text. That David is counting the cost of what would happen if in this moment he's combative against his own son, even though many would say he was right to do so. Not only does he count the cost, not only should we count the cost, we should assess alternatives. Somebody say, assess alternatives. Because every battle is not your battle. Even though you may be the target of the battle, every battle is not your battle. And so you assess alternative options to engaging in combative behavior. I remember when I was a young boy. Can I go in? Well, I can confess a little bit because this is past the statute of limitation. Okay. Because when I was growing up as a young boy, I remembered that I had a proclivity to. I don't know if I should tell you all this here. I don't know if I should tell you all this. To be physically engaging with my peers. Yeah. I had a proclivity to do that. And I remember it was an older teacher who happened to be I grew up in a small town, y'all. So it happened to be a deacon of the church pulled me on the side, heard me having words and that circular altercation. Some of you know what I'm talking about here on the schoolyard. And he heard me having words with them, pulled me on the side. And he said, and bad enough, let me go ahead and tell you, Ken, they called me preacher. You're not understanding here. Context is such that I'm in the school engaging in a fisticuffs. I'm trying to make this right and keep my preacher reputation. And so here it is. But I was a boy, okay? I was a boy trying to work these things out. And I was engaging in it. A deacon grabbed me on the side and he says, young man, Ron, this is what he told me. He said, young man, what you have to understand, preacher. I wasn't preaching yet. He said, preacher, because in that moment when both of you are fussing and fighting, how do I know who the fool is? What I'm trying to impress upon you is what God shared with me through this narrative. And that is when we're finding ourselves confronting challenges, and we will, particularly from those that are closest to us, before we say anything, before we respond in any way, count the cost. See who's connected. Notice David's words. David says, all of Israel. He sees all of Israel. He's not just accounting for his own safety, his own personal, shelter and safety. He's considering the entirety of the nation of Israel. And he says, because of what is connected to the situation, we're going to flee. That is incumbent upon us as believers that anytime we find ourselves in confrontation, as we count the cost, that we consider who's connected, who's watching, who is going to observe our interactions. Because anytime you are challenged, sometimes you're not scheduling it, it's not planned, it's not on your agenda to be challenged, you're just challenged. And in that moment, God has given you the presence of his spirit when Christ is your savior, and you lean on his presence in that moment so that you don't lose your testimony or give the wrong testimony of how Christians should respond. So you count the cost. Count the cost. He assess alternatives. Instead of fighting, he employs a tactic of removing himself from the conflict, not ignoring the responsibility, but removing himself for some time from the conflict. And third, brothers and sisters, go to God. Wait a minute, preacher, I don't see that. He said, let's flee and let's go to Jerusalem. Arise, let's flee, let's go escape from Absalom because he's going to bring ruin on us and all the city. Where is him going to God? Go ahead and turn your Bibles to that first book of Psalms, Psalm 3, really. It's the third number of Psalm. For in the third number of Psalm, you'll see that it's there that David goes to God. In Psalm 3, find me there, because some of you will have the superscript that is listed, that is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. He goes to God. He goes to God with the situation. And when we're confronted with a challenge and we have choices, do we fight back or do we flee? First we pray. Look in the third number of the psalm. David is speaking to God. Notice the first two words. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many arise against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. That when we go to God in prayer, what we're doing is we're reviewing the predicament of our situation to God. that we go to God and we tell him about our sin. Look at David's prayer here. He says, oh, Lord, notice who he goes to. Mike, he didn't go to Lottie Dottie and everybody. He didn't call up. That's cousins from where I grew up in. Now, don't worry about it. He didn't call on just anybody. He called on the Lord in the midst of the challenge. And he reviews his situation with God. But not only does he review his situation with God, look at verse 3. He says, but you, O Lord, are the shield about me. He says, you, O Lord, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Notice now that not only does he go to God, but in going to God, he realizes that God's presence is with him. And it's important for us to understand this, brothers and sisters, because oftentimes in life, as we are met with choices, those choices that bring about consequences, God wants us to make the God-honoring choice that would bring about the greatest consequence in our lives. God wants us to choose him and choose his way. It's incumbent for us to remember that we're not in it by ourselves. That when Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, he is your way. He's the truth and the life. And with him, we have his presence that we can go to him. And when you go to him, you have the assurance that he's with you. Look at the text. He says in his prayer, he says, God, you are a shield about me, which means then that he's in the center of where God is. Wait a minute. He's experiencing a conflict. He's experiencing a challenge. But he's experiencing it with God on his side. Brothers and sisters, when you are God's child, when you've accepted the gift of grace that's in Christ Jesus, there is no situation you will be in without the presence of God. I hear David now quoting the psalmist where he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There is no place. Notice what he says in his prayer to God. You are my shield all about me, which means then it causes us to do a memory, if you would, a memory flip and look back over our lives at all the times God has already been there, already proven himself faithful, already delivered us out of situations. And it's with that understanding that as we enter and engage with others, as we pull away to get with God so we can have the appropriate response as we are challenged by others, that we can be mindful that we're gripped by grace and that God won't let us go, that we are in the center of his will. We are in the center of his power. We're in the center of his might. And listen, God won't let you go. So David says, you're my shield that surrounds me. He realizes God's presence, and then he's assured of God's provisions. Look at the prayer. He goes on. He says, God, verse 4, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me. He's still in the challenge, but he answered me. Because oftentimes, you know how we do. We pray, and then we go and say. You're not with me just yet. Yeah. We pray, God, you know how I feel. God, you know this is not right. God, you know all I did for them and their mama and them. You know I let them in my house. I gave them my food. I let them live in my air. And they ain't giving me one cent. I'm sorry here. You know how we are. We pray about it. Yeah, Lord. And then we say it. But notice the text. David is speaking to God, and he's waiting on God to speak to him. He says, you answered me from your holy hill. Not only should we be reassured by God's provisions, we request his intervention. Keep going down. He says, I lay down and slept. I woke up again, and the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid now. Notice now, as he looks at God's grace, he says, I will not be afraid, though many thousands of people have set themselves up against me all around me. I will not be afraid. He's reassured by God's provisions, but then he requests God's intervention. Look at text. Because not only does he bring it to God, not only does he listen to hear God's response to him so he knows how to respond, he's careful to ask God to get involved in it. Because there are situations in our lives, brothers and sisters, that if we make the wrong choice, it can have irreparable damages to the relationships that God has called us to. And so you have to be careful to always go to God. And so he requests God's intervention. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. I'm going to say that one more time. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. And then he turns and he renders praise to God. And he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. So how do we handle it when we're facing challenges and trials as we go about this life that God has called us to live? It's incumbent upon all of us that though we cannot predict what the challenges are going to be, we can make the right choice. And that right choice is to get to God in the midst of our conflicts. Not only that, but following prayer, here it is, we diligently prepare. Following prayer, we diligently prepare. So now I'm in the 18th. We're looking over the 18th chapter. If you would turn in your Bible, 2 Samuel, the 18th chapter. For the first verse, it says, "Now in light of all the situation, in light of the challenge, in light of his son mustering up individuals to come against him to overthrow his kingship," the Bible says in verse 18 that David now prepares and he musters the men, verse 1, who were with him, and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And David sent out the army, one third under the command of Joab, one third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the command of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the men, "I myself will go out with you." But the men said, "You shall not go out, for if we flee, they will not care about us. If half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, it is better for you to send us help from the city." Then the king said to them, "Whatever seems best to you, I will do." There's some more lessons I want us to see in the text. And as you see in the text, you notice that David did not ignore what was happening. Rather, he prepared in prayer so he could have a prayerful response as he confronted the challenge that was coming to him. And now he's engaging, preparing to engage the challenge. And what we notice is that some battles, God will send others to fight on your behalf. Did you catch that? That God already knows what you're dealing with. God already knows the conflicts that will come in our lives. God already knows the challenges that are before us. And God, in his faithfulness, have already decided on the solution to whatever situation you find yourself in. And oftentimes what God will do is that he will place individuals to intercede on behalf of you. And notice it happens in the text where David is orchestrating the army and setting up the commanders over each troop. The text says that his commanders say to him, "No, you can't go out with us. Let us go ahead and do this on your behalf." That's somebody else who did that for each of us. For that was a challenge that we were facing as humanity that we could not overcome, we could not outrun, we could not be delivered from without the saving grace of God. And God himself in flesh came in the midst of the war that we were facing in our lives. And Jesus Christ took a battle for us that we couldn't fight for ourselves, because he came and loved us enough to deliver us from all that sin was doing to us, so that through Jesus Christ we are delivered. And if God, here's this, God delivers us from our greatest challenge, the challenge of sin, death, hell, and the grave, God will deliver us from any challenge we will face in our lives when we place our trust in him. I said I wasn't going to preach hard here. I said we were just going to talk. That's what I told myself in my prayer time. So here it is. God is calling all of us to prayerfully respond. And in our prayerful response, we will also learn that God is able to send others on our behalf. And not only that, secondly, the second thing I want you to understand from this 18th chapter is that we ought to consult trusted advisors. trusted advisors. Because notice the text. The text are his commanders are his trusted advisors. How do you know they're trusted advisors? Because they were willing to put themselves on the line for him. Notice, it's incumbent upon us that when we find ourselves in challenges, that we don't go to just any guru or the latest fad or the latest response to this situation in our lives, or we're Googling, my family's treating me, how do I respond? No, take a page from the text, that there are individuals God will place in your life. As children of God, we are a community of God's children, and he places individuals in our lives so they themselves can give us each other godly counsel. Because there are individuals who are around you who may have already gone through what you're going through. And you know that they're the right consultants when they're not coming with an agenda outside of an agenda to help you. And so in these moments, we are to consult trusted advisors. And do understand, brothers and sisters, this may be hard for us to receive, but there are some hurts that are unavoidable. In the midst of challenge, there are some things that happen in life that will hurt. It's going to hurt. And those hurts sometimes are unavoidable. In David's context, between the 18th chapter and the 19th chapter, what happens here is his son Absalom engages in this attack. The men who are for David, his trusted consultants, go out and to meet this oncoming attack. And as a result of the attack, his son Absalom is killed. David's heart is broken because of his son's death. To the point that David, in the latter part of chapter 18, verse 33, the text says, the king was deeply moved and went up into his chambers over the gate, and he wept. And he went and he said, oh, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son. Tragic, yes. We pray that certain tragedies don't happen in life. But it's important for us to all understand that as we are going through life, as we're trying to be peacemakers, for they are the children of God, as we're going about trying to handle challenges in the Christian way, there will be some hurts that are unavoidable. Oh, but I can't leave you there, because in the midst of all of it, there is still grace. In the midst of all of it, there's still God's presence and God's power, which allows you to claim your position in God. For here David started, and his position that God gave him was being challenged. It was being threatened. And yet he got his consult from God, and the end of the story is this, that people can try and situations can try to challenge your position, because the Bible does say weapons will be formed. It does say that. It just says no weapon that is formed against you shall be able to prosper. And here's the reality, that when you are in position with God, what God says will be. And if God says that you are more than a conqueror, no matter what the situation looks like, no matter what circumstances may say to you, no matter what other consultations may even say, they may give up on your circumstance, but God says that he is for you, and God says, if I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you, which means his word still stands, and you can stand on his word. So David claims the very position that God has given him. He reassumes the throne. And in the 14th verse of the 19th chapter, notice the transformation that happens. It says, and David swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man. So they sent word to the king, return both you and all your servants. When we choose the right choices, God will always bring about a favorable response. We have to choose to do it God's way. And the right choice is His choice, His way. Because you will be faced with challenges. The greatest challenge is that of sin. And He's already provided a way for us to overcome, and that's in Christ Jesus. I told you earlier, He came to fight the battle for us. And when we submit our lives to Him, wholly and completely, you'll find that His presence will be with you. And the position that He has you in will be yours to claim as His children. It's a position of peace. It's a position of restoration. It's a position of joy. It's a position of wholeness. It's a position of blessing. Because with Christ, you're in the family of God.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.